The Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church, following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith. And today it's the second part of our sermon, Wait for It. It will surely come, but don't wait too long. That's from Habakkuk. Habakkuk is famous because he is the one that says the just shall live by faith, quoted by Paul centrally. Habakkuk goes on to speak of the finale, what you wait for, the end, the passionate presence of the Lord coming as the Prince of Peace to rule upon the earth before the earth and heaven removed. As Christ said, so often forgotten, heaven and earth will pass away, quote unquote, from Jesus Christ. But, he went on to say, my words will not pass away. The world has physical laws and chemical laws and all sorts of physiological laws, and atoms have laws and cause and form, and everything is so ordered despite the appearance of devastation which comes from dereliction and curse because of sin. And the laws of God proceed. Wait for it! It will come. We've been seeing in Habakkuk this particular theme. In Joel also, we've seen how in Joel 2, the Messiah is introduced. As he is, we saw also in Micah chapter 5. They shall strike the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Therefore he shall give them up. Very clear prophecy if ever there was one. The same as in Isaiah 49:7. He shall be abhorred by the nation. Well, I guess you've got to abhor someone pretty much to crucify him, because they didn't believe. Therefore, said Micah, he shall give them up until what? Until the Spirit of God comes forth, until they are brought back to faith, brought back to their land. As in Zechariah 12 we've seen, it states then that they're coming close to the end of the age. They shall look upon me, God speaking, they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall go away and repent in such a national strain. That is in Zechariah 13:1. A fountain shall be opened in Jerusalem, a public demonstration in their midst, returning to their Messiah for all sin and uncleanness. Speaking of Micah, what a place that is. In Micah 7, we have one of the most pathetic, poignant places in the whole of the Scriptures. Here you see the languishing remnant of Israel in the midst of the persecutions which were to go on until they say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, as Jesus said they would have to do. But the poignancy of Micah 7, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her. And it goes on to say, as in the days, 7:15 of Micah, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. Literally, I will show him wonders, because it's not dealing with them. Literally in the Hebrew, as this margin acknowledges, the word is him. It's a particular group known as Israel. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. And how much might they've shown in the Middle East. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. And of course, that is coming to all, and it's due to all. And the only ones who will escape will be those who already have put their trust and will put their trust in the Lord, Jew or Gentile, including, as in Romans 11, the time when, as Paul says, blindness has happened to the Jew, to Israel in part. But then they shall be awakened, life from the dead, they will come back, they will be added to the Christian church, and so the vast saga will finish. But as we've been speaking of this background, we now come to our particular interest this morning, which is in Job. All those prophets, Habakkuk, Job, Micah, indeed Isaiah, are linked in this particular area, and there are multiple linkages of various types throughout. It is therefore good to look at them all and to bathe ourselves in them like a vast swimming pool of scripture. Now in Joel 2, we come to 2:28, the famous part quoted at Pentecost, and it shall come to pass afterwards. Already it's mentioned the Messiah. Afterwards, yes, this came afterwards, the outpouring of the Spirit in the interest of the Christian church, giving direct access to God through the name of Jesus, with the priesthood and the animal sacrifices all finished. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So we've looked at the challenge. Wait for it. We've looked at the way it's going to end. Judgment. Putting up things to right when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, as Habakkuk and Isaiah both say. As the waters cover the sea. I like to look at the waters and to see the way they are covering that vast expanse with their ripples and waves. But it's covered. The same as a Christian is covered by the blood of Christ. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and smoke and pillars of smoke, or pillars of vapor, as it may be translated. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. From Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, and the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Notice that very interesting fact. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, we're looking now at the spiritual side, we've looked at sequence, and now at the spiritual side, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is something we very often hear. But there's another call right at this very spot. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. Yes, the Jews are not going to be left out. The Gentiles have had their on and they're close to coming off. And the Jews have had their off and they're close to coming back. Yes, for in Mount Zion they won't be left out. God never leaves anything out. Every jot and tittle. That's what I like about Scripture. You look at some of these crossword puzzles. I used to do a few. I found they weren't always precise. They weren't accurate. What was the use of spending all that time delving and dabbling to consider the answer when the answer wasn't really precise at all? Wasting your time. But I found the opposite with Scripture. It doesn't matter. In the last 25 years, I've given it such a lot of time in my 220 books. It doesn't matter how deeply you probe. It stands up to every investigation and it rewards you. Like finding a new physical law. Everything continually comes. The Lord's not going to forget Israel any more than he's going to forget any Gentile who comes on the same gospel basis. All nations, including that first rebellious Israel, will be invited, and some will have vast periods, and at the last the Jews will have their vast period. And talking of poignancy, before we proceed further with our Joel passage in terms of the spiritual outpouring, in terms of poignancy, thinking of the Lord not forgetting Israel, just as he does not forget the individual Christian. In fact, you could say that Israel as a nation is in a way a parallel of a vast period of history to the individual Christian in this respect. That even though it goes, the waves and billows flow over the individual Christian, even though, as with David, a tremendous trauma may come, even though the righteous man falls seven times, yet the Lord will raise him with his hand, and the mercy of the Lord will prevail at the end. We have obtained an inheritance, says Ephesians 1:11. Any thought that there's any question for the Christian must be dismissed. Otherwise, we're joint saviors with Christ. But he who enters this door of Christ shall groan in out and find pasture and shall be saved. Once we realize it doesn't depend on us, it's only God that is the party and you can depend on him. Right from the time he predestined, right to the time when his mercy flowed. And even in predestining. The same God with the same love who would have gathered you under his wings. There is no difference. It's the same character, just different phases of the way he operates. But listen again to this poignancy. Listen to God speaking to Israel and think that he's speaking to the individual Christian, though the individual Christian will not fall away. He may fall into trouble in the same poignancy. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. No one can snatch them from my father's hand, says Christ. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, says God through Isaiah. And he did indeed when his hands were pierced. Your walls are continually before me. But we turn back to Joel, looking at the second element, spirit. The spirit will be poured out on all flesh. That was illustrated at Pentecost. That was the spiritual birthday of the church at large. There, instead of shrinking in fear, the disciples were given the power of speech to the United Nations. In the United Nations, you can get the translation of the speaker. At Babel, because of sin, languages were set aside so that man didn't have an illustrious unity of sinful power with which to glorify himself. And at Pentecost, the opposite was wrought. As surely as if there were all these microphones and all these earphones so that you're able to catch up every different language in the United Nations, so every man heard in his own speech, says Acts 2, the things which the apostles were saying. It was a birthday present to the church. Nothing to do with the current business of speaking with tongues, which in 1 Corinthians we are told is something that Paul would rather speak. He would rather have 5 words with his mind than 10,000 without it. After all, it is nice to understand. So we have this outpouring of the Spirit. You see the same thing in Isaiah 32. I'm trying to link up a number of scriptures on a theme. Now, in Isaiah 32, you have the same thing. First of all, the Messiah, then the outpouring of the Spirit. The same sequence. Listen to Isaiah 32. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. That's the same as in Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, in Isaiah 32, we select this one because it has the Messiah first and then the spiritual outpouring, exactly as elsewhere. Behold, the king will reign in righteousness. Princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place. You may remember the book of Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place. There it was a physical place brilliantly put in by an architect for hiding purposes. Christ is our hiding place. And all sorts of powers and tempests are wishing to deal vigorously and violently, as so often happened to King David. With us, we have a hiding place. Hide me in thy pavilion from the strife of tongues, says the psalmist. A hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest. A cover from the judgment which comes to sin tempestuously also. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And look at the spiritual blessings from the Messiah. Verse 3 of Isaiah 32. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. And the heart of the rash will understand knowledge. Oh, what a thing is that. How often do I look and see, look at this placard, look at this political slogan. How nearly right and how utterly wrong. It's not set with the other jewels. It's not set with the balance and propriety and proportion and understanding and depth and foundation so that people are herded off by a partial truth like bullocks herded off by a wind. But then it goes on in Isaiah 32 to the Spirit. It speaks of the tremendous troubles they're going to have, and then it says this troublesome time for the nation will continue, quote, verse 15, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. But listen to Isaiah 32:16, presenting elements of justification and sanctification. then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. What's right is superintended. What's sinful is amended. This is the messianic people, Christians of all types. The work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness, yes, yes. Quietness and assurance forever. What does Paul say? I know whom I have believed. 2 Timothy 1:12. And am persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. So let Israel be a signal to you. A whole nation has gone astray for over a millennium. God's going to bring it back. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So we return to our passage in Joel. Look into the way that it develops. The Spirit has indeed been outpoured. Some of the revivals in the United States and in Great Britain, to mention but two, since the 1830s, have been nothing short of spectacular. Tremendous. Whole newspapers have been occupied on their front pages with a vast, tremendous, overwhelming civic coming to Christ, the chief topic of conversation. There has been an enormous falling away, as was predicted by 2 Peter, by Paul in 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 4. A vast falling away has occurred. But despite that, it doesn't matter what formalities, what congregation, what formerly great churches, there you see in Revelation, churches can come and go. It's the gospel and the Lord and the glory and the people of the Lord who don't go. And so we have the spiritual power continuing whatever happens. There's a book called The Heavenly Man, which came out of China a few years ago and has led to a vast missionary endeavor. And the man concerned was called to the Lord. He had to get a Bible. He was pushed like a finger. And he got his Bible in a rural part of China. He became a Christian. He was persecuted. He gave Christian testimony. He was put in prison. He was deprived of nearly everything. It was regarded as a miracle that he lived. And eventually, miraculously, he came out of prison. Eventually, miraculously, he got to Europe, to the United States, and a large missionary organization resulted. The Spirit of God is able to go past any culture, any condition, any liability. No loss is too great for its replenishment. When there is repentance, and that's what Joel was calling for, when there is realization, illumination that you understand that God himself, the Lord of glory, became man that he might die, that we who are but men and sinners should live forever. When you begin to realize this, when the Spirit awakens your heart, there is no limit to what he can do physically, mentally, and in any other way throughout all history. Endless examples that have been found of what the Lord does. I always remember one little case when the Lord was dealing very closely with a famous missionary lady, and she missed the boat which was to take her to an important missionary convention in England. And she was in conflict with a certain heretical body which calls itself Christian, and she was exposing it. And she had indeed the support of, if I recall, one of the leading Anglican clergymen in so doing. But she missed her boat. It was a terrible testimony. Here's this missionary lady going off to England to make a testimony of the purity of the Scripture and the fact that you can't add to it, otherwise you and God are sort of writing a joint biography. And she misses her boat. It seems that spiritually she was given a sort of conviction. The boat will come back, she said. And it did. There was a strike in Sydney. There are things that could be multiplied like that. They're not the ordinary sort of thing, or life wouldn't be an ordinary life. But they're sufficiently frequent. Like salt. You don't always have it. Makes a big difference when you do. Spiritual things becoming more and more available, just as the waters are becoming more and more turbulent. I will pour out my spirit, I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire. Yes, millions killed in World War I. Millions killed. Tens of millions by accounts in communist Russia. Tens of millions by account in Maoist China. A couple of millions in Cambodia. And how many now in the Middle East and in Africa and in India? How many Christians? I get certain magazines and one of them shows up some of the more extraordinary persecutions. Not too long back, a whole lot of churches were destroyed in India. A whole lot of people were killed in a sudden outbreak from a particular religion. The peace of Christ is both beautiful and provocative. Those who can't get it and don't want the means tend to resent those who do have it and have received the means. Jealousy can be a very strange subconscious thing. But let's look at verse 30. Blood, there's been enough of that, hasn't there? Fire, there was a little thing called the atomic bomb, wasn't there? It was rather of a fiery nature. And then there were the hydrogen bombs. They certainly were very fiery. Of course, they were associated with pillars of vapor. And that's exactly what is predicted in verse 30. In this short account, in Joel 2:28-32, quoted by Peter at Pentecost, we have obviously very important aspects from a spiritual viewpoint. One, the Spirit will be poured out. Two, the sons and daughters shall prophesy. That doesn't mean they will add to the Scripture. He who adds to the Scripture is in danger of being, it will be called a liar, says Proverbs 36. No, they won't add to the Scripture, but they will add to the testimony, whether in song or in other ways. Prophecy in the New Testament is not infallible, as in Corinthians. The prophets can sit in judgment on a prophet who speaks. But there is a spiritual liberation, there is an expatiation, there's a capacity to attest without priests. That's obsolete, as Hebrews 8 tells us. On my manservants and maidservants, you don't have to be great or special or spectacular. The fishermen were hardly princes. God will pour out his spirit in those days, verse 29. And the pillar of vapor, of course, is a select item, one of the most significant of our entire age. By this means, small numbers of people with small amounts of money can obliterate a vast city. Even New York is unsafe, and that's what has been shown. Therefore, we're coming towards verse 31, the great and awesome day of the Lord. But despite the complexity and the horror, despite the difficulties and the traumas, simplicity, just like E equals MC squared. That's a simple equation, but there's a lot of depth back of it. So here, whoever calls on the name of the Lord is a simple equation. There are you. You're a sinner. There's your attitude. You repent of your sin. There's your eagerness. You're going to look for the one who is the sin specialist. There is your call. Lord, save me. Deliver me. Blot out my transgressions. Grant me pardon and peace. The peace which passes understanding. I believe in you. I believe in your testimony. I believe there's no competition with Christ. There's no other book. It cites the disease, presents the solution, gives the ground, and verifies it all through the Scripture, which is confirmed by occurring. Therefore, I call upon you. I expect great things. What great things? The ones you have already done. I expect to be saved by works. Your works, not mine. Only when you imagine you can save yourself by your works is there any doubt of salvation. It's the works of Christ, the finished work of Christ, which matters. So when you call upon the Lord, that's the Lord you call upon. Faith is the way in which you call. But notice once again, the Lord doesn't leave anything out. In verse 32 of Joel, for in Mount Zion, And in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So, there's the remnant, Jew and Gentile, who call on the Lord and are saved. But then there's a remnant whom the Lord calls. This is statedly regarding Mount Zion. This is a matter of Jerusalem. And as you see in Joel 3:16 to parallel John 3:16, the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The church is never called the children of Israel. We're dealing with what it says. With Israel, they will not be forgotten. And isn't that exactly as in Romans? Precisely what Paul is saying. God forgets nothing and no one. It doesn't matter how horrible you have been. Calling upon the name of the Lord by faith has but one result. That's the Lord himself, not a manufactured Lord made by atheists or some churches. The Lord, not another Jesus, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. But Paul says, exactly as Joel is indicating the Lord will not forget Israel despite its killing of the Christ. For I do not desire, brethren, says Paul in Romans 11:25, that you should be ignorant. The word ignoramus used to be bandied about once. To be a spiritual ignoramus is much more devastating. I do not desire, brethren, you should be ignorant. Ignorant of what? Of this mystery. Which mystery? Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Well, here comes the mystery. Blindness has, in part, happened to Israel until, that's very clear, spiritual blindness is to happen to a specified nation until a specified period. What is that period? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The Jews had their period, crucified Christ. The Gentiles have had their period, Paul calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles. And that comes to a conclusion. The next period is the end of the age. Now I'd like to draw your attention to some simple elements regarding calling on the name of the Lord and what's involved. Let's put it very simply, with a number of R's. You receive what the Lord has to say and what he's done. You repent of what you've done. You receive restoration. You become accepted in Christ. You receive reconciliation, as God says in Colossians 1. Having made peace through the blood of the cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things. What a love is that? Yes, in heaven and earth. So there's reception, repentance, restoration, reconciliation, and what have I left out? Remedy. God is the God of remedy. Christ said he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. Eternal redemption, it's called in Hebrews 9:11. Let's look at the next step. Sanctification. Calling upon the Lord covers the whole life. And just a few pointers for the memory. We all perhaps remember from younger years, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So in sanctification, trust and obey. Secondly, abide and pray. There is no easy way. It is narrow. Spiritual health means abiding as a branch in a vine, being on intimate and continually comradely terms with Jesus Christ through the power of his Spirit. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will. Therefore study the Bible closely. Abide and pray. Don't just offer a few petitions. Ramify, realize the redemption, the power, the presence that God has drawn near through the blood of Christ. Delight in it. And then pursue and stay. You see in the bike races like the Tour de France, Who is going to stay? This one darts forward. He makes a lunge. He leaves the others behind. But then, he's broken. He has no more. He's breathless. His muscles ache. Somebody else went forward more like a locomotive. He continued. He abided in his strength. He went on his way. He got there in the end through many vicissitudes. Through many tribulations, says Paul, you must enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not a pass mark. It's a mark of the person who has been redeemed and who has a new nature. And that nature naturally abides and prays, pursues and stays. What shall separate us from the love of Christ, says Romans 8:36. And I'll finish with this. Romans 8. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the love of God, for the ransom in Christ, for the irrefutable evidence of the resurrection, the wonderful realization of his presence, for the masterful power of him who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be. If it were not so, I would have told you. For that intimate, pitiful, gracious love, Father, we thank you. Grant us to walk worthy of our calling in Jesus' name.